Lord told me a long time ago that worship is created, you know, like every hallelujah that we sing is brand new to God. It's not, he doesn't get, it doesn't, it's not old in his ears. That he just, he loves hearing that. And so that, that's a really good word. So, it was interesting, again, this morning during prayer, which prayer's at 9:30, and everyone is welcome to be here at 9:30 when we pray. And it's amazing how often it really sets us up for the, you know, for the time that we're together. And this morning we prayed about sonship. Joyce had a prophetic, had a just sort of a revelation from last night. And it all sort of is tying into, because the Lord is having me touch today on identity some more, because and you know we can say, God, another thing about identity, really, but we still miss the mark sometimes on identity, and so no apologies here. We get another talk on identity. And it may not be as deep as some of Rich's stuff, because Rich's stuff goes way deep. I'm not going to apologize for that either. But I want to start out first just talking a little bit about last night, because last night it really impacted me. It was a hard thing to hear what he was talking about last night. And it was scary. Some of the stuff that he saw it scared the hell out of me. Literally. I mean, I don't, God, you know, I don't want to fall away ever, because if that is what happens to somebody that falls away, you know, you can't even say God help you, because he can't. You know, the deal is sealed once the last breath is taken. And the song that Kimmy Gracie was playing, I felt like it was a call to come closer for me. That's what. And then the response that Evan and the team were singing, great job today on the worship from our team. Their response was really great. In just saying, I surrender all to you. And so from last night to this morning, God is saying, you know, you don't have anything to fear. You have nothing to fear, but stay close. Stay close. Stay close to me. Don't think that you can wander off to the left or to the right and be unharmed. Stay close. Stay really close. And that's part of the revelation that I feel like the Lord gave to me. And after hearing what this guy went through when he was taken to hell, you know, I come back to 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." And so thank God we have the hope that we have, because we can't imagine, and the enemy cannot imagine what great things God has prepared for those who love him. And I, for one, count myself as a lover of God. And in the same chapter, early on in that chapter, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "I am determined to know nothing else among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And that is one way that we're going to stay closer to Jesus, is if that's all we think about, we don't have to dwell on what this guy talked about. It's what he talked about was important. It was very important. And he offered a lot of hope in this, in what he said. But he was scared to death. And as soon as he came out of it, as soon as they released him from the hospital and he went home, he immediately asked the Lord into his heart and surrendered. Immediately. And, you know, he said many interesting things last night. And he was a militant atheist, but he said, there are no atheists in hell. And he said he stopped being an atheist the moment he died. Because when he said when he died, his spirit lifted up off of out, and he saw his body laying there. That's when he stopped being an atheist. And so, thank God, you know, thank God God is giving us some of these examples that they're a warning to us. And it's good to examine ourselves. The Bible says that we need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And I certainly did that last night and this morning. I've been doing it since last night. And you brought up this, I think Evan brought up a scripture this morning too that it says in James 1, it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And patience produces all this other stuff. And we should be thankful that our faith gets tested, because these are the easy tests that we can pass. You know, we're trying to train our son to be able to make good choices. And sometimes that's, you know, it's a hard thing for him to fail a test. But these are the tests that are easy to pay. You know, when he fails at making the wrong choice now, the consequence is an easy payment. It's not a life and death thing. And so that last night, I got greater understanding of that scripture, count it all joy. I am thankful that my faith gets tested. I'm thankful because I don't want to fall away. Because what is prepared for me in heaven is imminently better than what an atheist gets. I get bliss. I get joy. Forevermore. And they get torment forevermore. And so, you know, I don't necessarily want to talk about that. That was not what I studied for today. What I really, CDs, if you want to purchase a CD for $5 from last night, it's a good buy for $5. It's a really good teaching. And it offers, it's heavy and deep, but it offers a lot of hope, which is, if it didn't offer hope, I would throw it away because it's not of God. God offers hope. There may be a hard message, but God always offers hope. There's always, always hope because he's the hope of glory. So I want to touch on identity, on sonship. And oddly enough, some of what Evan had in worship, it stole a tiny amount of thunder from me, but not too much. It wasn't too bad. So I wanted to talk about Cain and Abel a bit. And because they're sort of a prophetic, they're a prophetic sign for us. We can be either or, and I know it's a really short story, so there are some inferences that the Holy Spirit has to help with, because there wasn't much written about them. But I'm going to start here in Genesis. I think it's the third chapter. So Genesis 3, and this was right after they get kicked out of heaven, right after the gates get closed and they are cut off. And it says here in verse 1, it says, Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Verse 2, then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And so that's sort of the story of Cain and Abel. And the keys, I think, on this, you know, there's a few good verses in here for this story. I'm picking out 3, 4, and 7, and maybe 8. And those are 3 and 4 is in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Verse 7 says, if you do well, he's talking to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And I think these are keys. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And so if we do well, that means we are being pleasing to the Lord. If we do well, that word essentially means pleasing. And who do you think Cain is trying to please in this story? Exactly. Initially, I answered that question going, God, right? He's trying to please God. But no, he wasn't trying to please God. He was trying to please himself. And that's pride. Being pleasing to the Lord, and I think Evan brought this up at one point too, and I totally agree with it. The pleasure to God is righteousness. That's simply what that means. I looked that word up, and it's right. It's being pleasing to the Lord. That's what God considers righteous. I mean, going to the faith chapter in Hebrews 11, 4, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So it was only that he had this offering. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. So it's interesting to me that his faith was measured or seen through his work, through his offering, which was his work. So he wasn't just sitting around. You know, Ephesians tells us, you know, that we're seated with Christ. It tells us to walk. You know, we're supposed to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but not set up a camp there. We're supposed to get through it. And we're also supposed to stand. And so our journey is a journey of sitting, walking, and standing. But here, you know, faith without works is dead. You know, and there's a whole camp that doesn't necessarily believe that we have to work. Because that's working to get into heaven. And that's not what faith without works is even talking about. Faith without works is dead. And if we want to be pleasing to the Lord, there's a work aspect to our faith. Because otherwise, I don't think God recognizes it. And it's not a work to get into heaven. Like I said, hear me when I say that. You do not have to work to get to heaven. Righteousness takes some work, right? So the pleasure of the Lord isn't his love, but his pleasure equals righteousness to you and me. It says in 1 John 3:11, it says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And that brings me back to this one scripture. It says in Acts chapter 3, the restoration of all things that was spoken of by the prophets. To me, the restoration of all things is love. Is love. Because that is from the beginning, it's that we should love one another. All revelation points to his love. You know, last night I sang this song called Reckless Love. I'm sure everybody knows that song, or you've heard it. And part of what it says is there's no mountain, or it's no shadow you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up. I'm messing it up. There's no shadow you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, no lie you won't tear down coming after me. So all revelation points to the love of the Father. All revelation. And Cain, it says, so in John 1 John 3:12, it says, so I'm going to start from the beginning on that 11. "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was wicked, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you, because we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." Cain did not love his brother. Cain did not love his brother. Abel. One of the things when I've read this story before, I've always been, God, why did you do that? What's wrong with Cain? What was wrong with him? What was wrong with his offering? And Abel, what was right with him? Because the story's pretty short. And I thought, why did Abel go into that field? Because it says they talked. Abel's a smart guy. How did he not know that his brother hated him? Or was it just that Abel loved his brother? And love looks past a lot of that stuff. And that's what I think it is. Cain hated his brother, but Abel loved his brother. Therefore, he wouldn't conceive that his brother would kill him. And that's why he went. Because love loves his brother. And Abel did love his brother. And now getting back to the offerings that these guys gave to the Lord. Again, I've always wondered, what happened here, Lord? But one thing I did see in the scripture, Abel's offering was of the firstborn. But that hadn't necessarily been established yet, that I can see. I'm not sure if it had been. I don't know. If it has, I don't know. But that, the offering of the first fruits, the firstborn, that's certainly valid, but I wasn't sure if it was valid here yet because, we're talking about the first family. And Abel somehow knew instinctively maybe that God wanted that. Cain didn't, and Cain didn't offer him the first fruits of the ground. And I think that's why God appreciated and regarded Abel's offering more than he regarded his brother's offering. And hate, doing what hate does, hate leads to murder. And that's what happened. Sin was at his door when he went in and killed his brother and then lied about it. Like, you could lie to God. So these guys, I mean, they were talking to God. I mean, it clearly says, because, you know, I think they heard the audible voice of God. I have no reason to doubt otherwise, that these two brothers heard the voice of the Lord. And Adam and Eve, so these are the parents of us all, really. And their seed passes down to all of us. And so this was another thing that I started to think about. After they were booted out of the garden, how did that make them feel? To lose paradise and to be lost, to no longer have the connection to God that they had. To always talking to God, God always being in their presence, to nothing, to silence, to crickets. And personally, I think that made them very mad. It doesn't say at all, but I think they were mad. I think they were ticked off. And I think they were mad at each other. I think Adam was mad at Eve because he blamed her. Eve was mad at him. They were mad at God for kicking them out. They were mad because now they have to work for food. And, you know, it says they cursed the ground, and now they have to toil just to get a little bit of produce from the ground. So I think they were mad. And then, in all of this madness, they decide to procreate. And they get their first son, and they call him Cain, which means possession. What a lovely name that is. You know, that's almost like slave. He's my possession. He's my man from the Lord. And then they get Abel, and his name means breath. Now, and I've read a couple of things about his name, and they could say breath could mean a couple of different things. It could mean the breath of God. Not sure. It could also mean breath in that he had a short time that he lived. Now, I mean, if that's your kid's name, why on earth would you call him that? Except that you live in a mad, mad world that they lived in. And somebody else wrote, too, that there was a second name for Abel, a second spelling, rather, of his name. And that name would mean mourning. So either you named your kid breath or you named him mourning. And there could be an error either way. I don't know. It doesn't matter. All I know is Adam and Eve lived in a mad, mad world. I think they were always mad. I think they were, you know, and I think they finally came to their senses after they got through the death of their youngest son, and their older son got basically banished, and then they had Seth, and that's the lineage that Jesus actually came through, was Seth. So I think they finally got things worked out, but in the meantime, they lived in a crazy, crazy world, probably just as crazy as we live in, just with less people. Only four of them, or three of them. But so now we got Cain, who's cursed. And quite honestly, I think he wanted God to just end his life. And God said, no, you're going to get much worse than that. I'm not letting you off that easy. And so he was banished to this land called Nod. And so I looked that up, and there's no mention of that anywhere else in the Bible. And so it's like he lives in, remember the song from Genesis called Land of Confusion? That's what reminded me of, that's the land of Nod. And so he was constantly so his world was worse than Adam and Eve's. However, so this is another scripture that Evan and team brought out, which is, he works all things together for our good. And that's not new covenant only, because God's the same yesterday and today and forever. That is from old, because if you look at the story of Cain, yes, Cain did evil. Yes, Cain's lineage was not that great either, and Cain ushered in the days of Noah. I think it was through his lineage that God said, I'm done with you all. I'm ending you all, and I'm starting over with Noah. But what he did, and we have Cain to thank for this. Musical instruments came through his line. It says it came through, Tubal, and then Jubal Cain. And they brought, you know, the first farmers, musical instruments, and ironworks, which we all use today. And so those things made it through the flood, but something else made it through the flood too, and that was the spirit that was behind him. That didn't die. Everything else died, but we got musical instruments, which gives us music, which is wonderful. We get farmers, which gives us our food, at least part of it. Well, all of it, I guess, with the meat too. See, I used to think that God just liked meat and not, when you look at their offerings, I thought he just liked, he was a meat eater and he didn't like fruits and vegetables and nuts. But then I look at us and I go, well, he loves fruits and nuts. He loves us. Ha ha. Where's the drummer? Ba-dum-sh. So, anyway. So we get to the place now where the land is all cursed. But there's hope. Because in walks Jesus. And it says that, you know, that Jesus took on the whole curse on himself. You know, and it says in Deuteronomy, I think, was prophesying the Jesus in this way. Let me find it here. Well, I don't have the scripture. It's in Deuteronomy 28. But it says, if you obey the voice of the Lord, he will bless you. It says early in Genesis that the ground is cursed, but he says in Deuteronomy that I will bless the ground, amongst other things. He will bless the ground if you obey the voice of the Lord. And I think to me that is simply a saying yes to Jesus. And to keep saying yes to Jesus, not saying no to Jesus, saying yes to Jesus is obeying the voice of the Lord, and he will bless. He came to bless, not to curse. And so the great news about all of this is that the ground is no longer cursed. Yeah. Sometimes we have to toil, yes. But again, that's a season. That's not forever. The warfare that we're going through, that's a season. If it's longer than a season, then there's a problem. Because warfare is just for a season. It's not for the rest of our lives. That stuff ends and we move on. And we grow and our faith grows. And we grow stronger to Jesus than we were beforehand. That's why the testing, I'm thankful for the testing. You know, I'm going to end here pretty shortly. But there's one thing I want to touch on, and I think it bears a deeper scrutiny and deeper study and teaching, is our thoughts. Because, quite honestly, you may not think this maybe inwardly sometimes, and you may not say it outwardly, but you love yourself. Right? You feed your body. We feed our souls. So we love ourselves. And that, you know, we're supposed to love ourselves, but we do. That's easy. And that's why, you know, our thought life, and some may think this is controversial, but some of our thoughts are not our own. Some of our thoughts are not ours. Because we wouldn't lie to ourselves because we love ourselves. So when you hear a lying thought about you in your head, that's not yours. That is not your thought. You love yourself. And the enemy tries to make it sound like it's you. Because, I mean, that sounds like my voice. It sounds like it's my thought. You know, a suicidal thought. That isn't from you. I don't care if it sounds like you. It's a lie. You're being lied to. We're being lied to. And so our thoughts, just like everything else, if they don't have hope attached to them, it's a lie from the enemy. And you got to get rid of it immediately. A half-truth is nothing but a lie. A half-truth is nothing more than just a lie. And we are a people of hope, and we are a people that have freedom. And freedom doesn't mean that you have to attach yourself to your past mistakes. And Christians love to do this because they think that's a way that we can atone for our own sins. You don't have enough money to atone for any of your sins. And you ain't got enough time either. So what we have to do is say, I repent and leave it. Because God didn't pick it up. We did. We pick up our own past mistakes and sins, and we continue walking with them like they're our best friends because they're helping us get closer to Jesus. That's another lie. We can't get close to Jesus when we're holding on to this garbage. There's just too many people in the room. God only wants you. He doesn't want the past you. Remember, he died. She died. I heard this fascinating teaching on this from Chris Vallotton, and he says, you know, speaking about the old man, and the old man is your old thoughts, and he says, why are you talking to the old man? He's dead. In fact, you can't talk to him. So if you're trying to engage your old man to defeat him, the enemy's won. Because your old man's not your enemy. You drowned him at the baptism. The enemy's your enemy. And as long as you're engaged with a fight with your old man, you'll never win. Because it's the enemy that is the one that needs to be defeated here. And I love that. I want to study that out a little bit more. Especially for my own life. Because I'm tired of fighting some of the same battles that I fight. So there's more to come on that, because I think God wants complete freedom. He doesn't want any hang-ups, because that's too much baggage. You can't take any of that with you. So, identity. Who does God say that you are? Who does Jesus say that? Who did Jesus die for? Right. He did not die so that we could keep the old man. If salvation costs something, it costs your old man. That's the cost. You got to get rid of him. Because he's like an anchor. He's like dead weight. Pardon the pun. So, who does Jesus say that you are? In 1 John chapter 1, the worship team hit upon this today. You are someone who has access to God. Does a sinner have access to God? No. Sinners don't have access to God. Are we sinners? No. Was Adam a sinner? Was Eve a sinner? They weren't. God called him good. God called Adam very good. How could God call him very good if he was a sinner? It's impossible. So we aren't sinners, and perhaps we might make a mistake. We might sin, but that you are not your mistakes. We are not our mistakes. You are not a sinner. We are saints. We are believers. We are the children of God. That's who we are. And we have fellowship with God. That is our access to God. We are his friends. In 1 Timothy, I think it's 1:16. I'm not sure. It says, "For this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." So, you don't have to worry about your mistakes. You do have to fix them. And you're not alone in helping. You have help. We have help in fixing the things that need to get fixed in us. But Jesus is long-suffering. You see it in Paul. You see it in all the... You see it in Peter. At least I didn't walk with Jesus for 3 years and then deny him 3 times the night of his death. You know, Peter, he felt horrible about that. And Jesus was long-suffering with him. Jesus put his arm around him and loved on him and forgave him and gave him a commission to go and build his church. And we have that same commission to build his church on the rock. All of us. And so I'm gonna close with that. We're gonna all just pray together. And then if you need additional prayer after that, that can happen. And I do want to say that if somebody else has a prayer that they want to pray with this, I want you to come up and pray it. Because this is all of us together. This is all of us. There is not much difference between us. We have all had to deal with certain things. So none of us are perfect. And we're all on this journey to perfection. We are all on the journey to Jesus. We all want the same thing, right? None of us wants to go to hell. All of us want to go to heaven. Even though we don't have any idea what that's going to look like. But if it's anything like the throne room that's painted in Daniel or in Revelation, I'm in. I'm totally in. I'm in with being on my face for an eternity with Jesus right there. I'm all in. I'm all in on all the colors. I'm all in on the fragrance, on the smell. The guy Brian last night, the smell in hell alone will kill you. But guess what? You don't get to die. You get to smell that for an eternity. The smell in heaven is unimaginably aromatically, amazingly beautiful, awesome, because it's Jesus. So if your walk with the Lord needs more help to get closer, to get to that place where Jesus moves here and you didn't quite catch that, and you're still standing over there, God's saying, get close to me, my son, my daughter. Come over here. But you didn't quite hear it. We want to pray. We want to pray for that. So, Lord, and it doesn't matter who you are. You know who you are, and God knows who you are. Lord, we just ask you for forgiveness. For believing lies. For being afraid. And for not having our eyes open. And for not being at rest. You have given us everything that we need. You have spoken your word to us, and yet sometimes we're still dull. Lord, I pray that you would bring your fire upon our minds and upon our hearts, upon our lips, and bring a cleansing to us, Lord God. That we could put away false doctrines from our lives forever. That we could put away fear forever. That we could put away the walls that keep us separated from you, Lord, because the veil has been rent, and you desire that we would be one with you. You desire that we would be in communion with you constantly, all the time. You desire a dwelling place within us, in every room. You desire having the whole space of us, not just a little bit, Lord God. So forgive us for keeping you in a little box, for keeping you in a small, contained space so that you won't upset our marketplace, so that you won't upset our friendships, that you won't come in and do something crazy, like tell us to love people that we don't love. Tell us to love people that annoy us. Tell us to love our family. Lord, I pray that you would touch our ears and touch our eyes, because we want to know what the Father is doing, and we want to see what the Father, and we want to hear what the Father is saying. So touch the places in us that are fearful. Touch the places in us right now that are dull, and bring a sharpness and a clarity and vision to our lives for the rest of our days, so that when you move, we move.